you take your Bibles this evening and turn to Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter number 4, there's also an outline in the bulletin, and you can follow along with that, help you follow along a little better with the message. The verses are going to go along right there, and also some of the quotes that are going to be in the message this evening. So Acts chapter 4, it's good to be in church on a Wednesday night. It's good to know that we're saved. It's good to know that despite the economy, Jesus Christ is still in charge. We will see him one day. And oftentimes we can get discouraged, but I tell you what, Jesus Christ, he still is watching out for us. And it's always good to know that Christ is still near. So if you're in Acts chapter 4, we're going to begin reading verse 29 in just 1 minute. Acts chapter 4. I'm excited about the missions conference coming up. I know we have Brother Kern. He's going to be here on, I believe it's Saturday night. I believe he'll be here. And I was with him back in August for one of his, he has a midweek service on Thursday night. I was with him for one of those evenings. Just an exciting young church. And that was a man, a pastor that was, he started in this church working for United Airlines. He's going to come give a report on Friday night. We had Brother Azzarillo, who's out in Rockland, I believe, and I was able to rub shoulders with him a little bit when I was in college in Southern California. And I'll tell you, Brother Azzarillo, he's a sharp guy. When you come here and you meet him, you're going to say, man, that guy is sharp. He's a sharp guy. I'm looking forward to having him, having Brother Kern. I was talking to Brother Shepherd on Monday morning. We're going to be highlighting some of the ministries to see what a church plant can really do, some of the ministries here. And I said, Brother Shepherd, so what are you guys doing for the teens? Brother Shepherd told me how they're highlighting the teen ministry. And I was kind of discouraged a little bit because I was like, man, that's way better than how we're highlighting the bus ministry. So you'll definitely want to come and see how the teens are being highlighted. And we've changed a little bit of competition there. We've changed how we're highlighting the bus ministry. So we're putting a video together, and that'll be a blessing to you. But you won't want to miss it Friday night, Saturday night. I'm thankful for a church that sets time aside just for the evangelization of the world. And we need to keep our eyes on the harvest field because that's where Christ's eyes were on. And I believe we need to be a church that honors Christ and follows Christ. Well, I hope you're in Acts chapter 4 by now. If you're not, just fake it. Nobody will ever know. So let's go ahead and stand up as we read Acts chapter 4. We're going to read Acts chapter 4, verses 29 through 32. We're going to be talking about from the head to the heart tonight. From the head to the heart. Out of Acts chapter 4, verses 29 through 32. The Bible says, And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. This is a prayer to God. Verse number 31, And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. It's interesting. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. They didn't speak in tongues. They were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God. That's just a side note. Verse number 32, the Bible says, And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. But they had all things common. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I pray, use this time. Lord, I pray your spirit would fill me. Lord, I pray that I could be an encouragement to the people tonight. Lord, I pray that I can just give us a challenge from your word. And Lord, it's really a challenge from your word. It's really a challenge from Peter and John and from the early church in Jerusalem. And I pray we would be a church like them, a church burdened for people, a church burdened, Lord, just to reach many folks for you. I ask these things in your name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. What if you were to tell your child one morning, or let's say one evening, you were to tell your child, I want you to go clean your room. They said, okay, no problem. And maybe you went in the backyard and took care of some things. Maybe you went and cleaned up the kitchen or cooked dinner or something like that. And a couple hours later, you call them and you were to say, hey, now how's the room looking? And they would go up to you and they would say, oh, I know I need to clean my room. And you would say, okay, that's great. You know you need to clean your room. But here's a question. Did you do it? And they said, well, I know that I'm supposed to clean my room. And you, I don't really care what you know. Did you do it? And they were saying, no, I didn't do it, but I know I'm supposed to do it. At that point, I don't really think that you'd care how much knowledge they had if they didn't do it. I think about maybe in the workforce, maybe at your work, maybe you had a boss or manager or supervisor. They told you that I want you to do something, I want you to take care of something. You report back to him the next week, the following Monday, and he says, so did you get that done? Why do I need to get it done? I mean, I know I need to do it. I know in my head. I mean, I already know. No, I'm not really concerned about how much you know. Did you actually do it? I mean, I told you what you do. Did you actually do it? Well, sir, you don't understand. I already know. I already know I'm supposed to do it. I think all of us would know that if we lived our lives like that, we wouldn't be very productive. If we just knew everything in our heads, but we never played it out, it wouldn't really matter how much we knew. I think a lot of us in our Christian lives, we have a lot of knowledge about what God says. We have a lot of knowledge about what the Bible says. Very rarely will somebody ever be able to come here, for most of us, some of us in here, where you'll be able to hear something you've never heard before because we know it in our heads. But oftentimes I fear that we know it in our head, but yet we fail to understand it in our heart. I wonder how many Christians know the need to give out the gospel in their head. They could probably preach a message on it. They've probably heard 20, 30, 40 messages on reaching people for the gospel. Maybe they did at one point, and they know in their head right now that they should. Yet for whatever reason, they don't. Next chapter 4, a little bit of background to the passage. Peter and John had healed a lame man. In Acts chapter 3, they had healed a lame man. Acts chapter 4, the religious crowd were putting pressure on them, and the religious crowd threw Peter and John in prison. After they threw them in prison, they brought them out and they said, "Hey, how are you doing these miracles? How are these things happening?" And they gave credit to Christ. They said, "But by the power of Christ," in Acts chapter 4. They went on to threaten them and tell them not to do it anymore and say, "Hey, you know what, guys? You need to calm down with that Jesus stuff. We can't deny the miracle, but you need to calm down with that." But the Bible says later on in Acts chapter 4 that they said, "Whether it be right in the sight of God, hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." These men were pressured greatly by the religious crowd to stop spreading the name of Christ. They had persecution, they had some different things. But yet these men had boldness. These men were filled with the Spirit of God to deliver the message of God. George Truett said, "Bringing one soul to Jesus is the highest achievement possible to human life." You see, everybody can reach somebody, but nobody can reach everybody. Everybody can reach somebody, but nobody can reach everybody. There's somebody that every one of us can reach that nobody else can reach. But that person can't be reached by some other person but you. Today I want us to look at how God used these men to make a difference for Him. I wonder, are you doing your best to bring people to Christ? I wonder, are you doing your best to bring people to Christ? I see, first of all, these men, they lived in difficult times. Acts chapter 4, we're going to backpedal a little bit. Verse number 3 in Acts chapter 4. "And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers, elders, and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem." These men, they lived in a time where they were thrown in prison for healing somebody. They healed somebody and they were thrown in prison because they did it in the name of Jesus. These men, they lived in difficult times. I've heard so many Christians say, "These are hard times. Islam is on the rise. The economy's down. Everything is so bad. I don't know what to do. People don't go to church like they used to anymore. It's like, where's God?" How many of you, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but maybe you're like me and maybe you've prayed, but really it wasn't a prayer to God, it was more of a whine to God. Like, "God, I mean, I'm serving you, I'm coming to church, I mean, I even went to Wednesday night church, I'm doing these things. God, why are these things happening to me?" And it's not really you're trying to seek the will of God, it's really more of like a, "God, duh, come on, where are the blessings at? Bring them, come on, I need them," you know. In Acts chapter 4 here, These men are not whining. These men are not crying. These men are praying to God. And these men live in dark times. Right now, an empire is taken over and they're in the empire. But let me remind you this, my friend. The darker the night, the brighter the light. The world cares nothing about God. The world cares nothing about the things of God. But yet, the darker the night, the brighter the light of Jesus Christ shines. And my friend, we don't need to be discouraged about the things going on. We need to realize that we have a God that's on the throne. The Bible says in Acts chapter 4, I just read it, but Peter and John answered, saying to them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak of the things which we have seen and heard." Tough times? No. Impossible times? Yes. Did they live in tough times in here? No, they didn't. Did they live in impossible times here? Yes, they did. But yet, what was their response? What was their response to the tough times that they lived in? By the way, we're in difficult times now. I see, first of all, they lived in a time of rejection. What kind of times were these people living through? They lived during a time of rejection. The book of Acts is written by the apostle Luke, obviously through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's written during a time of captivity, a time of severe persecution. These Christians that decided to leave their roots of Judaism and follow Christ wholly were suffering some persecution from the religious crowd. The Bible says in Acts chapter 7, "And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." In Acts chapter 7, we see the first martyr of Stephen. This was a man that stood for Christ. This was a man that was a deacon, no doubt standing for the truth of Jesus Christ, yet he was martyred. In Acts chapter 8, verse number 1, the Bible says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death." And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. These people are being persecuted. The church is being persecuted. The religious crowd is persecuting the church. These people were rejected for what they believe. I wonder, if I ask for a show of hands, who in here has ever been rejected? I think probably everybody can raise their hand. If I were to say, who in here has ever been rejected for the cause of Christ? Some people might be able to raise their hand. Maybe you try to pass out a gospel flyer and somebody rejected you. But my friend, let me remind you this, that just like we might be rejected now, and just like they were rejected here, they are not rejecting you, but they are rejecting Christ. In Acts chapter 12, verse number 1, "Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." These Christians suffered severe persecution, and they were willing to make sacrifices for Christ. I wonder, are we willing to make some sacrifices for Christ? A sacrifice is never a sacrifice until something is given up. Are you willing to sacrifice some rejection for Christ? You see, these people lived during a time of rejection, but they also lived during times without modern convenience. During times without modern convenience. Gutenberg had not invented the printing press yet. They had no church flyers to hand out. There was no bearing precious seed or none of these large distribution centers of gospel tracts. They didn't have anything. They didn't have any papers to give out. They didn't have any printed materials. But the truth of the matter is that they had Christ. And because they had Christ, they could not let that message die. They didn't have church flyers. They didn't have New Testaments. They didn't have anything. But yet they had Christ in their heart and a passion in their souls. And I think during this time, 2011, we have gospel tracts, we have flyers, we have all these things, yet we make all these excuses why we can't do it. And then I go back to the book of Acts, and I read these men had nothing but Christ, but yet it was a passion for them, and they reached their city, and they were reaching the world like we're going to talk about this weekend. Why is it? Because they had a tenacity about themselves. They didn't have convenience, but second of all, they had a tenacity. They had a tenacity. These men in Acts chapter 4, verse number 29, they had just been threatened by the religious leaders, yet this is what they said in verse number 29. "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." When I say tenacious, when I say they had a tenacity about themselves, I don't mean that they were mean. I don't mean they were rude. I don't mean that they were sharp and they would try to hurt people or anything like that. What I mean is they had a passion in their souls to do something for God. They were tenaciously attempting to do something for God. They had a passion that was not something that you could understand humanly. It was something that the Holy Spirit had wrought in their heart because they just wanted to do something for Christ. I wonder, what kind of a passion do you have? I wonder, what do you have a passion for? I was reading, actually this morning, coming back from prayer this morning, I was reading a newspaper article by CLA about right now there's an amendment or a proposition or whatever you call it. It's attempting to be passed. And what it's doing, and David Gibbs and the good people at CLA, praise the Lord, they're fighting for us, but they're trying to pass it, and what it's going to allow, it's going to call churches, people are going to be able to sue them for discrimination, for not hiring gays, lesbians, transsexuals, all that. And bisexuals, and right now they're trying to pass that amendment where people can actually sue the local church because they don't hire these people, because they won't hire these people that live completely contrary to God's word. And these people are passionate about getting their cause across. But I'm thankful for men like David Gibbs and others that have a passion to defend our rights as Christians. But yet these people had a tenacity for others. I see, first of all, they had a tenacity for people. What were they tenacious about? When we are tenacious about reaching people with the gospel, we're going to seek the boldness that comes with it. Notice what they prayed for. They didn't pray for softer shoulders. They didn't pray for it to be more easier. They didn't pray for the persecution to go away. They prayed for boldness. And I tell you what, if you study that out, that's a tremendous thought to think that they had been thrown in jail, they had been threatened, and yet when they go to pray in Acts chapter 4, they didn't pray that the persecution would leave. They didn't pray that these men would die like I might pray. You know what they prayed for? They prayed for boldness. Wow. What kind of a Christian is that? That's a real Christian. What kind of a Christian would pray for boldness under such times? What kind of a Christian would just want to do more for Christ when they're being persecuted? It's a Christian. That's a real Christian. These people were tenacious for others. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, these people, they are ready to do something for God. My friend, there are a group of people right now, and they're called Calvinists, and don't get mixed up in that group. Don't get reading their books or anything like that, but they believe that God only elected a certain group of people to be saved. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, in my Bible, in the Bible that they read, but they've ignored it, the Bible says God's not willing that any should perish. My friend, God wants everybody to be saved. God didn't want anybody to go to hell. God didn't want anybody to be separated from him. God wants the entire world to be saved. The Apostle Paul was tenacious for people as well. He said this in Romans chapter 1, verse 15. But as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel. It's interesting that these Christians in the Bible, these Christians in Acts, these Christians at the church at Colossae and Thessalonica, and we could go on and on. What were they tenacious about? They were tenacious about reaching people with the gospel. They did not have money, they did not have things, but they had Christ. And I believe God may be bringing us to where we have nothing, so we will get our eyes back in focus. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 was not ready just to hang out. He was not ready just to go and just retire and get his 401k. He wasn't ready just to go and just settle down and get in his rocking chair and just sit back and enjoy the rest of his life. The Apostle Paul said, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel. And yet I wonder, when God looks at the passion of our hearts, and by the way, God knows our hearts. We can hide from our wives, from our husbands, from pastor, but God knows what's in our hearts. I wonder, when God sees our heart, what does he see us tenacious about? We often complain about America. I'm guilty. What's up with the legislation? What's up with the political leaders? What's up with this? What's up with that guy? Obama, you said you're going to do that, and now we're just farther away. What's going on? We often complain about America. Hey, I'm guilty of it too. But yet I wonder, Paul Chappell said, why do we complain about America when the only thing that will change America is Jesus, but you won't even share Jesus? We're so quick to complain about America, but the only thing that will change America, that we say America needs change, is Jesus, but we won't even share him. You see, my friend, we know that in our head. We know in our head that Christ is going to make the difference, but that's the problem. It's only in our head. And God says this, it doesn't matter what's in your head. It doesn't matter what you know. What matters is what we do. In Acts chapter 4, these men weren't, they didn't just have head knowledge. They had heart knowledge. And I pray that God would give our church a passion for people. A passion for souls. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 4, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. It's interesting. The Bible says, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Jacob, come on up here. You're going to help me. Jacob's in my Bible class. He, good guy, always using, he sits in the front row. I'm always, Jacob, come up here. I used him today in chapel. I said, Jacob, come up here. Jacob, I got 3 Starbursts right now. Okay, here. It's yours. This is what I want you to do. I want you to give one to Brother Campbell over there. He's an Ohio State fan. They've had it. The year's not going so well. I want you to give a Starburst to Brother Campbell over there. Okay. Wait. You got 3, right? Just give him 1. He doesn't need 3. All right. We got to make sure he's in shape and everything, you know. Okay, we don't want to have 3. I want you to give one to him over there, okay? Brother John Davis, he's my friend, great usher. I want you to give one to him. That's your dad, right? Okay, good. Making sure you know he's your dad. Why don't you give one to him over there, okay? Sharon, she's back from England. We're enjoying having Sharon back, but we want to give her a Starburst just to say welcome back to Calvary Baptist Church. How about that for Christian love right there, huh? Okay, so look, I want you to go, you, Brother Campbell, your dad, and Sharon. You know Sharon? Sharon, you ready, Sharon?
Okay, good.
Come on, take it. You gotta know her, okay? Sorry. Now look, I want you to go and I want you to give those to them, okay? And then come back and I want you to give me a report to make sure that it happened, okay? Ready? Okay, I want, like basketball, okay? I want you to hustle. Ready? Go. Go do it. Come on, let's do it. This is what God said. God said we've been put in trust with the gospel, okay? Come on, let's go. God's given us the gospel. The Bible says, come on, hurry up. Okay, stand right here. Okay, did you give it to everybody?
Yes.
Okay, right? Okay, stay right here. All right, give everybody good. Okay, good, good. The Bible says that God put us in trust with the gospel. But I think we already know that. But I think what we forget about is one day that we're going to have to stand and give a report to God on what we did with the gospel that God gave us. You see, my friend, God's entrusted us with the gospel. Thank you. You can have a seat. He's told us to give it out. And one day, we're all going to stand before God. And God's not going to worry about why you couldn't go and tell somebody else. God's going to you're going to give a report to God, and God's going to say, why didn't you? The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse number 14, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom of whom they have not heard? Folks, I know that some people don't want the gospel message. I know they don't. But there are some that do. And I'll tell you this, one day we can come to church all we want, we can put in our tithe check all we want, but one day we will give a report before God and God's going to say, what have you done with the gospel? My friend, it's important to give tithe because, good night, we can further this church. It's important to come to church because God commands it. It's important to serve in ministry because God commands it. It's important to do these things. But my friend, God's given us the gospel and we must give it out. When's the last time you gave it out? What is more important than the gospel? Whatever stopped you from giving it out. They had a tenacity for people, but they also had a tenacity for Christ. You see, the way a tenacity for people comes is because we have a tenacity for Christ. When you're passionate for Christ, it's just a natural outflow to be tenacious for what Christ is about. These men had a tenacity for Christ. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. These men lived as if Jesus was going to come back anytime, going back to Acts chapter 1, when Jesus ascended up to heaven. They thought he was going to come back anytime, set up his kingdom, and go into the next part of the end time. That's what they thought. They were living every day as if Jesus Christ was going to come back. John Currier, in 1949, was found guilty of murder and sentenced to life in prison. Later on, he was sent to a farm. He was transferred, paroled, to work out in a farm near Nashville, Tennessee. In 1968, just about nearly 20 years after his conviction, John Currier's sentence was terminated, and a letter bearing the good news to him was sent. But the problem was this, was that John Currier never received the letter, nor was he told anything about it. John kept living his life like regular, working on the farm. He was paroled. He was working hard. He had to work on that farm. He was sentenced to do it. And he never got the letter. 10 years went by. We're in 1978. A state parole officer learned about Currier's plight. He learned the fact that he didn't get the letter, but he could be free. Immediately, he said, I must find this man. And he went to find him. He told him, he gave him the letter and told him about that his sentence had been terminated, and he was a free man. The author in the book that tells the story gives this thought. Would it matter to you if someone sent you an important message, the most important message in your life, and year after year, the urgent message was never delivered? I wonder how many people in this city are waiting for the message of Christ to be delivered, but yet we're not hearkening to their cry. I wonder how many people in this city are waiting for us to give the gospel. I'm talking about people that used to go soul and they used to have a passion for people, but somewhere along the lines we got caught up, and I know it's going to get quiet because this is Bible preaching. Somewhere along the lines we got caught up with all the other things, and yet people are waiting for the message of Christ, and we are not at their doorstep waiting to give it to them. I'm not worried about how much we know in our head. I just wonder, do we have a passion in our hearts? The Bible says in Acts chapter 9, and it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Why was it known? Because they gave it to them. Acts chapter 12, verse 24, and the word of God grew and multiplied. You see, my friend, these people were tenacious. These people were tenacious about the gospel. They wanted to give it out. Yet I wonder, what are we tenacious about? You see, they were tenacious about the gospel. They were tenacious for people. They were tenacious for Christ. But finally today, they had a togetherness. They had a togetherness. These people were tenacious. They wanted to do something great. But yet they had a togetherness. Look what the Bible says in verse number 32. The Bible says, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that ought the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common." The Bible says that they were of one heart and of one soul. Our church must have one goal. Our goal to reach the lost. Our church must have one aim. Our aim to reach the lost, whether it's missions, whether it's here in our city, whether it's Busket, whatever it is, our church must have one goal. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see of your affairs or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." In a couple weeks, just about 18 days from now, we're going to have what's called an open house Sunday. And man, I'm excited about it. We're going to have the police chief from Fairfield, the police chief of Sassoon, a couple council members are going to be there. I think the vice mayor of Fairfield's already penciled in to be there as well. We got the flyers in this morning. Brother Shampson finished the printing on it. The flyers are ready to go. We got the posters in. We have some posters placed out. We got some signs set up. We got some signs ready to go. But our church is going to set aside the next 2 weeks, and we're going to have a friendly competition. We're going to talk about that later on. Brother John, he's helping us out with that. We're going to have a friendly competition starting on Monday of next week to get out as many flyers as we can possibly get out for the sake of the gospel. To try to bring as many people here on Open House Sunday on one day so they can come and hear the gospel. You see, Calvary Baptist Church is not a church that's going to preach about something and just sit back and do nothing about it. We're not going to challenge us to do something as a church and then sit back and not give us an opportunity to do something about it. I challenge every person in this room. I don't care how old you are. I don't care what your background is. I don't care if you used to be a soul winner. I don't care how much you work. I don't care anything. I challenge everybody in the next 2 weeks to do something to get somebody here for Open House Sunday. I challenge everybody in this room to come out to an outreach night and go and pass out a flyer telling somebody about Open House Sunday. Why is that? Because we want to get them here so they can hear the gospel. I challenge everybody in this room to strive together. You see, nobody in this room can do more than everybody can do. God can't use a church that isn't unified. We have to be on the same page. God can't use this church if we have 10 people over here say, "Yeah, let's reach people for Open House Sunday." And we got 10 people over here say, "Oh, I can't wait for Monday Night Football." God can't use if we have half the church over here saying, "Yeah, we're going to do something for God, Open House Sunday. God's going to bring in people. We're going to reach people." And everybody else over here saying, "Oh, well, I don't know about that. You know, I went out about a year ago and not everybody was very happy about it." You see, we have to be on the same page with this thing. The Bible says that when somebody saved, that the angels in heaven rejoice. I wonder what we rejoice about. Do the angels in heaven do one of these? "Yeah, that was awesome, the angels in heaven." But yet I wonder, do we have a passion in our souls? I wonder, do we rejoice about the same things that the angels in heaven rejoice about? I don't know about you, but I want to see some people saved. Why? So we can get the angels in heaven rejoicing. These people had a togetherness. They accomplished their goals together. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, "When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, the Bible says, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. They accomplished their goals together. What's our goal? To glorify Christ. How's Christ glorified? By people being saved and added to the church. They accomplished their goals together. And I know right now, some of you are sitting in this room and the Holy Spirit's convicting you. And it's not me, and I don't mean to be an offense to anybody. I just try to preach the gospel. I just try to preach what God says. But some of you in this room right now, you're convicted. The Holy Spirit's convicting you. Because the Holy Spirit's telling you, look, you need to get back to it. You need to get back to the same thing that they were about in Acts chapter 4. You need to get back to that tenacity that you once had. You need to get back to the fact when you had a passion to reach somebody else. And church, if we don't do it, who's going to do it? The Catholics aren't going to do it. The Jehovah's Witnesses, they're passionate about it, but they're giving them a false gospel. Folks, we have to do it. And I want to say, here am I, send me. And I know some people are sitting here saying, you're young, you do this. No, you know what? I have the same Holy Spirit you do. And I just want to be used by God to do something that only God can do, like they did in Acts chapter 4. And the Bible goes on later in the book of Acts. It said almost the entire city gathered to hear the message, to hear the gospel. And yet, I want us to be together. I'm talking to some folks tonight that you know it all in your head. You could win people to the Lord in your head. You could win people to the Lord. You know it all, but yet it's not in our hearts. Church, will you be honest tonight? And will you say, Lord, do I have a passion for people? Lord, have I been reaching people? Lord, have I been attempting to reach people? Folks, this is not about you're so bad. No, it's not about that. It's just about following Jesus. It's just about following what the Holy Spirit says. It's just about following God's word. And yet, I can't help but think that what God can use, a church God can use, if we get on the same page about this outreach, and we get on the same page and say, hey, let's go out and reach some people for Christ. What can we do to take the gospel to somebody else? I believe there's a box. What can we do to take the gospel to somebody else? The first thing we can do is we can begin praying that God will give us a guest for Open House Sunday. It's October 16th. We're just about 18 days away or so. Let's pray that God will give us a guest for Open House Sunday. You say, preacher, I've never had a guest in church before. Hey, this is the day. This is what we're going to have. We're going to have something for everybody. Every guest is going to get a free gift. We're going to have every guest a Bible. We're going to have a candy hunt for the children. We're going to have a fire hydrant out here. Not over there in the park. We're going to have a fire hydrant somewhere around here. So we can check out a fire hydrant. We're going to have some city officials here. Guys, we're trying to do the best we can. We're trying to give you excuses to invite people to church, to get people to church. But yet you're not going to get people to church if you don't begin praying for it. I challenge everybody in this room, if you have a prayer list, and I pray you do, to add to it that I will have one guest for Open House Sunday. You think God would be pleased by that? I think He would. You think God would be pleased if we all strive just to have one? Not a whole city, not a whole block, not everybody in your workplace, just one guest. Just one guest for Open House Sunday. Second of all, we can commit to coming out to Monday Night Outreach at least one time in the next 2 weeks. We can commit to coming out to Monday Night Outreach at least one time in the next 2 weeks. Okay? I'm going to knock, Lord willing, I'm going to knock hundreds and hundreds of doors in the next 2 weeks starting on Monday trying to get some people to come to our Open House Sunday. And other people in here, they've shared some things with me, how they're planning on knocking some doors and really trying to get the gospel out. But I wonder, will you commit to come out to one Monday night, or will you commit to come out to the Super Saturday sold in the day before our Open House Sunday? I wonder, will you commit to that? You say, I don't want to talk to anybody. It's okay. You know what you can do? You can just take a flyer, just tiptoe to the door real quiet, just kind of slide it in there, and then just run away real fast. Just run away real fast. You can go to the next door, just kind of tiptoe real quiet, put in the door, then run away real fast. I wonder, will you commit to doing that? Not for this church's sake, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of people that need Christ. I wonder, will you do that? Some of you in this room, you have some free time. You can go out maybe a Monday night, maybe a Wednesday afternoon or something like that. You have some free time. I wonder, will you commit to come out at least one time in the next 2 weeks? Number three, I wonder, will you invite a friend or a family member to Open House? If we pray on our knees and say, God, give me a guest for Open House Sunday. God, give me a guest I can reach with the gospel that will come here and hear the word of God. We say, you know what, I'm gonna come here for outreach, and I'm gonna try to invite somebody to it. And then we say, you know what, I'm gonna go and invite my friend. I'm gonna go and invite my neighbor I've been praying for. I'm gonna go invite them. I think the Holy Spirit would be honored with that. I think the Holy Spirit might use you to do that. Fourth of all, we can follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in our life. Follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in my life. What do I mean? I mean, maybe you're going somewhere, and maybe the Holy Spirit impresses on your heart, just give out a gospel tract to that lady behind the counter. Put the gospel tract just on that table. Just leave it in the bathroom. Just ask that person. Just do this. Just get it out. And I'll tell you this, the Holy Spirit doesn't always lead me to give out tracts, although He leads me a whole lot more than I listen, I'll tell you that. But the Holy Spirit does lead me at times. And I challenge us, the next 18 days, follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life. If you've never been a part of an outreach here, you can put a track on a door. You can put a flyer on a door. If maybe you went to the outreach a long time ago, but you need to get back, this is the time. The next 18 days is the time to do it. Maybe you're coming to outreach, but you know you're not giving your best. Maybe you're coming, but you know it's just something that you do Monday night, and then it's, check, outreach gone. Okay, let's keep on living. I challenge you. Let's make a difference for the cause of Christ. I conclude with this illustration. Britain's King George V was to give the opening address at a special disarmament conference with the speech relayed by radio to the U.S. as the broadcast was about to begin. A cable broke in the New York radio station. The broadcast was beginning. It was going to be sent to the U.S. And a cable broke. A junior mechanic in the station, realizing what was going on, his name was Harold Vivian, realizing that millions of listeners that were listening in on this, that needed to hear the king's message for the disarmament, they needed to hear it. He saw that and he said he needed to do something about that. There was only one thing he could do, and that was picking up both ends of the electrical wire and using himself to relay the message. Now the problem with that was 250 volts of electricity had to go through him to get the message out. This young man, this junior mechanic in the station, Harold Vivian, allowed 250 volts of electricity to pass through him. His life had some difficult things after that, and he ended up dying because of that. But he was the living link that allowed the king's message to get through him. Church, will we be the living link to allow the message of the king to get through us out to others? We know we're supposed to do it in our head. We all know, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, for God so loved the world. We can quote them, but I don't think God's impressed by that if we're not doing anything. Church, it's time that this issue of outreach, this issue of getting the message out, goes from our head to our heart. Let's pray together. Christ, you know spiritually where every person is in this room.